We'll return to our study in Mark next week. Psalm 19, let's read the entire chapter here, beginning in verse number 1. This is God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony on the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, those very words are our prayer as we enter this time of the preaching of your word. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we can only make that prayer because you truly are our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for your word. Please bless this time now as we work together in your word. We want to be more like Christ. Make us like him through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The literary master C.S. Lewis called Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And I agree with him. When we finish here, I want us to sing Psalm 19 together, and hopefully you can agree as well. Psalm 19 is filled with important theology and spiritual truths. Specifically, we have here general revelation of God's glory through the world around us in verses 1 through 6, and then special revelation of God's glory in the Word before us in verses 7 through 11. Then in verses 12 through 14, David makes the general and the special revelation into a personal application. And that's what the way I want us to go through this passage this morning. So consider with me, the heavens declare God's glory in the word before us and the world around us. Let's begin in verses 1 through 6 and look at the world around us. This is what we would theologically call general revelation. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The psalmist is saying here that in the creation around us, God's glory is revealed. To the extent that God's glory is obvious to all, the believer and the unbeliever alike. Now, I think a good way to start here is to answer the question, what do we mean by God's glory? That's an interesting thought. Generally, we would answer that God's glory is the sum total of all of his attributes. You could say in the human sense, it's who he is. But in our humanness, that would fall short over and over again. So we answer it by saying it's the sum total of all of his attributes, because all of his attributes individually, singularly, are glorious. But God is not just love, he is also sovereign. God is not just merciful, he is also wrath. And when you combine all of these attributes together, there's only one word that can get you there, and that's glory. So when we talk about God's glory, this is what we speak of. And then when we say bring glory to God, give glory to God, we mean give attribute to Him that which is due His attributes. Now that those two uses of that same word is a distinction we want to learn and make with the glory of God. The difference is called intrinsic glory and ascribed glory. Intrinsic and ascribed. The intrinsic glory of God is that glory of God that is revealed to us through all of His attributes. Because of who He is, these are His intrinsic attributes. Just take me, for example, because I'm so handsome. But you know who a person is, right? I was talking to someone this past week. There's a uniqueness about what eternity is going to be. There's a verse that says, "Then we will know as we are known." Why is it that way? Well, I think right now we couldn't handle knowing as we are known. We know as we see ourselves. We know what little bit others report to us. But if we were all honest this morning, we would have to honestly say we're not always honest with the other people in our lives about who they are completely. We lead them on a little bit, but we maybe don't tell them, you know, fully. You might say things like, you know, when you preach sometimes, but you don't go all the way there. You don't want to crush the guy. I'm coaching you up for the end of the service here, right? But God's intrinsic attributes, this is who He is. The sum total of all His divine attributes. The characteristics that are essential to His being. These which belong naturally to Him. Intrinsic glory. Holiness, sovereignty, righteousness, grace, truth, goodness, mercy, justice, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, etc. All of these divine perfections constitute God's intrinsic glory. Then, as God unveils this glory to us, we give glory to Him in response to that. That is what we call ascribed glory, or the glory due His name. So intrinsic glory is His attributes. Ascribed glory is that which is attributed to Him because of those attributes. This is what we live and die to. Make God's glory known in the world and ascribe glory to Him through our living. Well, the psalmist begins here by saying, "The sky above us and then the vastness of the space beyond the reach of our sight in the sky above us declare God's glory." Someone has pictured the vastness of space in this way. They said, if it cost a penny to ride 1,000 miles, everybody good there so far? You like that price of gas? That would be nice. If it cost a penny to ride 1,000 miles, then a trip to the moon would be $2.38. Could go for that. But now get into the vastness of the firmament with me. If a trip to the moon costs $2.38, then a trip to the sun would cost $930. That's fairly vast, isn't it? And then a trip to the next nearest star. You go out tonight, look up in the heavens there, you see a star. To the next nearest star. So to the moon, $2.38. To the sun, $930. To the next nearest star, anybody want to guess? What do you want to guess? 1,000? Higher. Any other guesses? 3,000? Higher. I heard 10,000 and then I heard 3 million. Higher.
10 billion.
Lower.
2 billion.
Lower. 200 million. You're really close. A little higher. 1 billion, 1 million, lower, $260 million. So just, I mean, I can't do it, but if we could just make a timeline up here or a map or a line on a map, about $3 at a penny a mile to get to the moon, $900 to get to the sun, $260 million to get to the next nearest star. Would you say that God's creation is vast? Would you say that the heavens above us and the firmament show us? And I love that wording there, His handiwork. What a wonderful way to say this. And you can make this same point lots of different ways. If you go to the Creation Museum, or if you go to the Wonder Center over in Dixon that we have now, they will lay out for you all that we know about creation from a biblical perspective, and they can illustrate it in lots of different ways like that. But to David's point, with a creation so great, it's not the creation we're excited about, right? With a creation so great, how much greater is our Creator? What an amazing thought. The heavens declare His glory. It's not the glory of the heavens. As glorious as they are simply attributing to Him intrinsic glory due to His name. Verse number 2. The creation reveals God's glory continually. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day and every night, day after day and night after night, what? Speech and knowledge. Even though creation does not speak audibly in words, the message goes out to the ends of the earth. The message from nature about the glory of God reaches to all of the nations. And though they speak different languages, it is equally intelligible to every single one of them. How glorious. Romans 1 tells us that specifically in verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now that goes in a different direction than the psalmist is going in here, but it makes the same point over in New Covenant writings that God's glory is revealed in creation. In the New Testament, the idea is no one is with excuse. Everyone has had God clearly revealed to them because in them, it says, He has put a knowledge of the awareness of what's around them, that this is Him, that He has made it. God has an all the time soundless sermon being preached to everyone in His creation. When I was growing up, at that time, sort of the Baptist mecca for independent Baptists in the South was Tennessee Temple University and Highland Park Baptist Church. Amen, Brother Scotty? That's where Brother Scotty spent the bulk of his career. And then he retired and we put him back to work here. We don't give Scotty any rest. But I remember as a young man, we would go there for Southwide Baptist Conference. We would go there for basketball camps, go there for tour college for a day, all these kind of things. And one of the things I always loved about this campus as you walked, because it was right in the middle of Chattanooga on city streets. It wasn't like it was just a campus secluded unto itself. It was right there on all the city streets. But they had on all the light posts, they had signage, but then they also had speakers. And they had their own radio station. What was the name of the radio station? WDYN. And it played night and day on those speakers as all through those streets of this church campus and college campus as you walked around there. And I always loved that. Because I remember thinking to myself, no matter who walks down through here, a college student, a church member, a homeless man, a local businessman, they are hearing the truths of God's word. Well, David is saying here, through speech and knowledge, day after day, night after night, though it is a soundless or a wordless sermon, it is always being proclaimed throughout all of the world. God has an all the time, soundless sermon being preached. Look at verse 3. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Next, in verse, the rest of verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, David points to the sun. He says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now get your head wrapped around that. What would tabernacle have looked like to a Hebrew? If you're Hebrew and you're singing this psalm, what would come to mind? The tent. Can you imagine a tent for the sun? That's unique, right? Well, what kind of a tent is this? A tent in the sun. But we know the tent, don't we? What is the tent for the sun? It's the space. We call it space in our language now. But all of that blackness kind of tents in our physical sun. Verse 5, he illustrates it, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So in the sky above us and in the space beyond that, God has created a tabernacle for the sun. Israel's tent, their tabernacle, would have hosted the glory of God in the Holy of Holies. God's sky then, in the same way, is lit by the torch of his sun. And you get those two illustrations there. I like the first one better than the second one, but David says the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of the bridegroom's chamber. If you've done weddings, I've done more weddings than I ever planned to do in my life since I started pastoring. And one of the things I always love, so if you don't know about the inner workings in the background of a wedding, prior to, you know, you come in and you sit down, and then eventually the preacher and the men come up and stand, and then all rise, you know, and the bride comes walking down the aisle. I was trying to get hum you the tune. I can't get the tune to kind of, here comes the bride. I almost said something there. There was a little ditty we used to say when we were kids. I'm glad I didn't say that out loud. It came to my mind just now. See, who knows what I'm talking about? Don't say it, but you don't. Oh, okay, y'all know what I'm talking about there. All right. Not the only villain in the room. So before the preacher, it's pretty customary. There'll be the girls in one room and the boys in another room or some version of this. And it's pretty common for the preacher to go to each room ahead of the time and pray with everybody before, you know, just helps with nerves. We're doing a vow before the Lord, all of this kind of stuff. And there's nothing like the glory of a bride, right? We understand this. It's a beautiful thing. But one of the things that I love and just think is just great is the beaming glow of a bridegroom. Oh, man. This guy is on top of the world. Are you with me here? Some of you men can remember this. Some of you dads of daughters have wanted to kill that guy when you saw him looking that way. Like we've experienced this. And David writes here and he says, the sun tabernacled in the space. He said, the only thing I can think of in our humanness to help us understand the glory of this is like when you see a groom getting ready to receive his bride and just that look on his face, that boldness in his chest, the gleaming, the awareness, the glowing, the radiance of this. The second, he says, is like a champion rejoicing to run his course. A mighty runner. A supreme, ultimate athlete. Strong, seemingly tireless. Always moving forward, enduring, never getting tired. Just as the sun seems to be this way, so is our God. Because the sun is just an essential element in God's creation at this time that will someday burn right on out. But our God remains forever. God is like the noonday sun, he says here. Bright and blinding in the radiance of his glory. Just as the sun is high above us, God is high and exalted above man. Just as the sun rises and sets every single day, over and over and over again, God is unceasing. God is tireless in his work. God is powerful in all that he does. God reaches out to the ends of the earth. He enlightens, he empowers all people. The sun travels continually. Verse 5 talks about the wordless sermon there, or verse 4, their line is gone throughout all the earth to the end of the world. And then verse 6, He carries that thought into his going forth is from the end of heaven. And there's this idea, this circuit, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There's nothing hidden from the heat thereof. Seems like the sun goes away at times, doesn't it? Every single night we say the sun sets, but an important thing to remember is as the sun sets here, what's happening somewhere else? It's just coming up. I love that thought when I think of the grief of death. Because as we see their little boat of life leave our shores, it breaks our hearts. But we're reminded there's another shore. And while we're heartbroken and saying, there they go, there's another shore saying, look, there they come. This is a wonderful thought. The sun is setting, and right now we're joyful, or arising, and right now we're joyful, and it's a glorious thing. And later, there's going to be a finality to it. It's going to go down, and we're going to say, well, there's the end of one more day of my life. But nothing has ended. It's just starting again for someone else, and it'll be right back starting again for you. The next day, behold our God, unceasing and always at work, no one exempt from the feeling of the warmness of his presence, his glory clearly seen, even through the sun. So we get the heavens, the sky above us, we get the firmament, the vastness of space, we get the sky, the sun that's up in the sky. All of this, we would say, is general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God in the world all around us. But then there's special revelation in the Word before us. In verses 7 through 9, there are six parallel statements, and each contains three elements that are also parallel. We have six terms for the written revelation, six adjectives to describe those terms, and then six statements behind that of what the Bible does. So let's read those verses together. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So just take the pattern from verse number 7. What's the term? What's the noun there? The law of the Lord. And that would be a reference to the Word of God. He's going to give us six different ways to refer to the Lord, the Word of God. And then we get the descriptor. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. So there's the descriptor of the scriptures, the Bible, and then we get the action that follows that. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, it is able to convert the soul. Okay, let's go to the next statement. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So these six terms, law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments, all refer to what we just simply call the Bible. But I would say to you this morning, it is healthy for you to let your mind think on these specific terms in regards to what you're holding in your hand and reading from this morning. We over-humanize it when it's just the Bible. It, in a way, loses its significance. Now, I don't want you to put it on display in your house and say, let's be careful we don't mess that up because that's the Bible. No, it is to be used. I like to get mine with nice covers on them. This one's calf skin. This is my preaching Bible. I love the way it smells. I like the way it feels in my hand. I wanted it to have a black and a red, ribbon in there, bookmarker in there. I usually preach through two different books of the Bible at a time, and I keep one marker in each one. And that's good. These are not bad things. I'm not saying these are problems. But if we're not careful, that's all this is. It's a book that has a cover on it, and we like it. We know that it is important. But what is this? What are these words that are in here? Well, these words are the law of the Lord. These words are the testimonies of our God. These words are His statutes. These words are His commandments. These words are His fear and His judgments. Each of these gives the reader a different aspect of the Bible. Law is instruction. What am I to do? Well, there's instruction in this word for you. How am I to do this? Well, there are instructions in this word for you. Testimony is a witness. There's a witness to you that these instructions work in your life. Statutes or precepts or procedures. Commandment is a commission or an authoritative direction. Fear is profound respect. And then judgments or decisions or rules, verdicts. All of these, though different, point at what the Bible is. And then we see that it is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, and it is true. Amen. The law of the Lord is perfect, etc. Because of this, then, the outcomes are secure. So the law of the Lord is perfect, thus it converts the soul. Convert can mean two different things. Transforming is generally the use we would use in our world. You go from being dead in your trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. It transforms you. But reviving is another use of that same word. Sometimes you've been transformed and you need to be revived. For each of the titles of the word, there is that descriptor after which the psalm includes the sure outcome. The word before us transforms. Then he says the word makes simple the wise. I think he simply is saying there, those who are studied in the word will be able to walk with discernment. You'll know what you need to know when you need to know it. The word gives the heart joy. Say, I'm depressed. What should I do? Read. I've been reading my Bible. Read more of your Bible. And eat ice cream and watch Andy Griffith for sure. That always helps me. But read your Bible. The word gives the heart joy. The word gives light to the eyes. There's a phrase in the book of Job. I think it's in chapter 1. After darkness light. Or light, darkness then light is the wording there. But that became a pretty strong phrase out of the Reformation. Post tenebras lux in the Latin. After darkness, light. I got a mouse pad made and it says that on there. And I had it put up in the sound booth up there to keep those guys remembering. It's their job to be able to see and hear when we're out here. We don't want darkness, we want light. This is what the word will do for us. It gives light to the eyes. If you watch too much CNN and Fox News, it'll bring darkness to your eyes. You put your head in the sand, it'll bring darkness to your eyes too. I'm not telling you don't stay informed, but I'm saying that's all you ever get informed with in your life. Your eyes will get dark. You'll only ever be able to see the evil that's in the world. If you get yourself into the word, it will bring light to your eyes. And then he says it endures forever. The commandment of the Lord, verse 8, is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Because it has no impurity, because it has no filthiness, because it has no defilement or imperfections, Scripture is flawless. Scripture is unadulterated truth. There are no errors here. Thus it endures forever. The Bible that you hold in your hand will never pass away. The Bible that you use to guide your life will never need amending. The Bible that you base all of your major decisions upon will never have to be updated. Praise the Lord. Or edited. I woke up this morning, I got my iPad out, wanted to make sure I do my sermons on my computer, but they transfer over, wanted to make sure it was there before I left for church. And the first thing I seen as I turned it on is, your iPad has been updated to blah, 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 blah. I don't know what it said, but something new. And my heart sunk. Oh, I'm running a little late this morning. I don't need to wait on an update. I don't need something to change. I need it to be the same because I use this as a tool. And heaven forbid, I have to go to my laptop and hit Control P and print and bring paper up here and read from it. We live in a day of updates. Everything's always updating. Everything's always new. And we're sold the lie that new is always better. And then you come to church and I yell at you and I say, no, if it's new, it's not true. This word never needs to be updated. This word never needs to be edited. It will never pass away. It will never take an amendment. Never allow yourself to believe the lie. Well, they understood the Bible that way in their culture because their culture was different than ours. Hogwash. The Word of God remains the same across the generations. God, in His vastness, was able to reveal Himself to us through His Word in a way that is universally helpful to all of us forever. Praise the Lord for such absolute truth. I know it's odd in the world we live in today. There are things about everything that I'd like to change just a little bit, but not this. It will remain permanently relevant and eternally true. Because as verse number 9 ends, it's true and it's righteous altogether. The word before us is the divine standard for daily living. It is designed to cause righteous lives. Then in verse 10 and 11, the psalmist places a value upon this. Now, certainly no human could ever estimate the real value. But I think the exercise here is not to help us to see just how valuable the word is, but to actually help us to see how we could never actually estimate the value. I believe that's what David's doing here. I could be wrong. I like what he says. I don't mean to say that I don't. Verse 10. So he's speaking of the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments of the Lord. And he says, more to be desired are they, the words of this scripture, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, gold would have been the most valuable commodity of their day. Nothing else would have held the value that gold did in their time. And he says here, and then obviously fine gold would have been worth more than not fine gold, right? And he says, these words here are more valuable than much fine gold. So he puts these qualifiers on the front of it. It's not just gold, it's a lot of it. And then it's not just a lot of gold, it's a lot of fine gold. What is he doing there? He's saying, the best I can think of to tell you what is the most priceless thing in our culture to equate this is more. It goes from there, from the currency or the value, that thing which you would use to buy and sell and trade and establish yourself in society, to food, sustenance. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Honey would have been the sweetest additive of their day to put into food. I don't know what that is in our day. Is it powdered sugar? White refined sugar? What? We got some cooks in here. If you're going to really make something sweet, what do you put in it? Sugar. Just sugar? What? More of it? Yes, right. Well, in their day, nothing sweetened up food or made food more pleasurable to eat in the sweetness of it than honey. And there was no better honey than honey that dripped right from the honeycomb. That was as pure as you could get it. If you're a beekeeper, maybe you understand that. It can help us out just a little bit with that. But he's getting it to the most valuable things that he can think of here. And he's saying here, there's great wealth within the pages of the Bible. And like gold, you're going to have to dig for such value. And like honey from a honeycomb, you're going to have to keep this to see that value that is there. The word would satisfy spiritual hunger, but David is saying here through the honey, it would do that with great pleasure. Whatever else we might equate the scriptures to in our humanness is of great reward, he says here. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And don't skip the warning that we see there. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. It is here that we are warned against the opposites of all the positives that he's listed in verse 7, 8, and 9. Foolishness, negativity, darkness, that which is fleeting, deception, and then ultimately, right back to the very beginning, the lack of transformation. Spiritual deadness, lostness. And then verse 12 through 14, he takes the general revelation and the special revelation internally for personal application. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. There's a lot of truth in that statement. We can't ever understand all of our own errors, especially for the rest of our lives. There are still days in my life when I learn, oh, that was the wrong way to do this. That was the wrong way to go about that. David says here, who can ever understand all of his errors? And so he says in his prayer to God, up against God's general revelation and special revelation, cleanse me. God, through your word, would you cleanse me from even the sins that I would hide or the sins that I would naively not know about just yet? Then he goes further in verse number 13 to get into the presumptuous sins or purposeful sins. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So the word will certainly help us deal with purposeful sinning. It will cleanse us from the hidden sins, but it will deal with our purposeful sinnings. That which we might not hide. That which we are fully aware of. That which we willfully pursue in search of our pleasures and then justify ourselves on past. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May my life be transformed as God's word is transformative. To what level am I willing to have God transform my life? As far as the word will take me. You can affirm that in your minds this morning. But you can confirm that in your living tomorrow. By taking this word into your life every single day. David is saying here, may I become a great reward to God. He says there's great reward in the special revelation of God's word, more valuable than much fine gold, sweeter than honey the honeycomb, generally of great reward. And then he resorts to saying, may I be transformed to the level that the word can transform? What is he saying? May I become as great a reward as the very word is itself, as it becomes who I am. That's very intense. That's very serious in your manner of living. It's not very Southern, is it? The Southern way is, it's enough. It'll be all right. Someone said we drink so much sweet tea and eat so much gravy that we just don't get too hyped up about anything. Maybe this is true. David was pretty intent here, wasn't he? May I become a great reward to God. May I become as much fine gold or as sweet honeycomb drippings. We often say here, man's chief end is to glorify God while enjoying him forever. I hope this brings a greater knowledge of that understanding into your life this morning. The heavens declare his glory. The Psalms declare his glory. May we as well live lives that declare God's glory. Let's stand and pray.